You might like to turn in your Bible to the book of Joshua and chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. And perhaps we can look to the Lord and our Father and God. We sang, looking, waiting for your soon return. So here we are. Thank you, God, in your presence. That moment is in your hands, in your time, for your glory and honor. So thank you for what you're doing here. Help us in every way until we get there. And our Father, we're going to thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. And in our exercise of God's word, looking, if we did as we did, and looking and getting a handle on how to win the war, how to overcome the circumstances, the conditions that we live in successfully. So, and here's Israel, Exodus 19, you don't have to turn there. In Exodus 19, they are chosen. They are to be a special, privileged, personal treasure of God. And that personal, being that personal treasure, his nation, his people, in a most wonderful way. And that was God's choice, to pick them to be the nation for all the nations of the world to learn from, to see. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, so then, the wilderness, they cross the Jordan. When they cross the Jordan, they are entering in to God's will for their life, the nation of Israel. And they were to enjoy God's wonderful working. They were to be winners. They were to possess the land in its to the fullness of God. In the fullness of God, they were to possess the land. Now, having said that, and they start out, God is going to help them learn right off. You've got to learn the rules of the game, how to play it, and how to win. And therefore, their first encounter was in Jericho, as we shared together. In chapter 6. And in their victory in Jericho, God showed them. God fought for them. God brought the walls down. We have no record they lost any man. We have no record they no one died in that whole battle. Well, I say that because in the next battle, 36 die, and God makes a note of it. But he doesn't make any note in Jericho. They took the land. God, they were to be winners. And you remember in Genesis 6 and in verse 17 and 18 in Genesis 6, they were to make sure that they didn't take anything. Everything in Jericho was to be set apart for God. Nothing was to be left untouched. God was to level the whole city. He leveled the people, the animals, everything. They could take the gold and silver, because you can't get rid of that. That's something that sits in the ground. You could take that, but it has to be delivered, consecrated, set apart for the treasury. And you'll see that, as you know, in chapter 6. Verse 19, and all the silver and gold, the vessels of brass and iron, are consecrated, set apart, sanctified unto the Lord. They are sacred. They shall come into the treasury and of the Lord. In other words, it's all God's. That's what they were to understand. All of it belongs to God. And all of it belongs to God, and the people were to enjoy a wonderful, wonderful God who was teaching them Idolatry in all of its forms is deadly. So you have to understand, when I want you to go in and to take the city, to take the land, you have to understand it's full of idolatry and has to be taken care of. Effectively, rightly, it has to be taken care of. So therefore, they level the city, take nothing. Other times they could take something, but not this time. The lesson needs to be learned. Wonderfully so, completely so. The trouble is, they went, as you know, chapter 6, 17, and 18. They went and they took, if I'll read verse 18, and ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed, that which is devoted to destruction. That which is, in other words, the word separation. That which you see, I'm separating it from wherever, I'm separating something from where it is to myself. When I separate it, it's devoted to me, in this case, to destruction. Don't touch it. It's mine. Now, having said that, accursed. I'll read the verse again, 18. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from a cursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, and you become part. You become part of the problem. When you go and take that which God has taken and told you to leave it alone. And when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp, the whole camp of Israel, a curse, you make it all cursed. You take the piece, take the poison and put it in the whole gallon of water, and the poison's just a little bit. But if you put the poison in the whole gallon of water, the whole gallon of water is affected. You don't do that. Israel is a team, a unit, 12 tribes, and you don't do that. And if you do that, the end of verse 18, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. So, what did they do? Well, they had a wonderful victory. And Achan went and took of those accursed things as we shared together. Now, having said that, they go against Ai, which they're looking, that's 13 miles away. And they look at Ai, and in the process of looking at Ai up there, they see that God's there, and they tend to spies in chapter 7 and in verse 2, etc. And they go and check the land out. And the city of Ai isn't like Jericho. It hasn't got the big walls, double walls. It doesn't have that. And they're looking at the people, the population, seeing it, after seeing it all, that's no problem. So the spies came back. Remember when the spies came back, and the first time, 38 plus years ago, when they went in from Kadesh Barnea, and the 10 spies said, the giants and the chariots of iron and everything is too much for us. Now, here they are in the land, and here they are, here's I, part of the system, and they see it. But they just got through a miraculous victory. Well, they didn't lose anybody. It was nothing to it. And we did it. We did the impossible. God did it, but we did it. We participated in it. So therefore, we're encouraged. And we're all there because we always like to think whatever we have is ours to exercise, and we try to use it that way. Therefore, and so when they came out, you know, verse 3 and verse 4, they said, "We're there's only a few people up there, and there's nothing to it." Verse 4, and don't make everyone go up. After all, we're sort of resting and enjoying the day. why don't you just send a few thousand, a couple of thousand? So they went up hither, thither of the people, chapter 7, verse 4, about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. So here's the men of Ai, and here comes the 3,000, and they come in, and the men of Ai went after them and actually chased them. And the Israel turned around. Now, as they went forward and they turned around and they ran. And that's where I said, keep it up, notice it in verse 5. And the men of Ai smote of them about 30 and 6 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became as water. In other words, the men of Ai, here comes these courageous 3,000 men, and all of a sudden, they aren't so courageous. And they just turn around and run. That's what they do. And they do that. And they lose. The winners are losing. The losing winners. They aren't supposed to be losing. You're supposed to be winning, not losing. Now, why were they losing? Why would they? They didn't even get into the gate. They didn't even get that far. They only got so far and turned around, and the men of Ai came charging at them, and they ran. Now, having said that, what's the problem? What did they fail to do? Well, where's the ark? Remember, the ark follows around. The ark leads them. There's no ark. The ark's in Gilgal. Do they check in at headquarters? That's in Gilgal. No. Did they remind themselves of how they got across the Jordan with the 12 stones so that they know how they're going to go? They're going to go trusting God 1,000%, and God's going to call the shots, and they're going to win. But there's no stones to see. We don't go back to Gilgal, as it were, in that sense. And so there we are. That doesn't mean we aren't trusting what we should be. They're in Gilgal, but they aren't trusting. Gilgal is the place of headquarters. Gilgal is the place for the ark, for the stones, all of it. But we aren't paying attention. We don't have any recollection of it. All of it's there, but we aren't paying attention. So therefore, when we go, there's no God. No God. And so we're fighting. But God was fighting. But there's no God to fight. So what happened? They ran and they lost. That's what they did. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, now David, understandably, David and then Joshua, David is going to go. He's going to say the word David. David, what are you going to do? Did you run? Did you run, David, when Goliath was out there? What did you do? Israel wasn't going to touch Goliath. No one's going to fight him. Now, what did you say? 1 Samuel chapter 17. David said, why would you allow this giant, this Philistine army, to defy the God of Israel? Why would you let him chase us, make us lose? We're supposed to be winners. Now how? Why is this true? And so what did David do? David went back to his father Jesse and said, no, they're going to lose. No, he didn't. What did he do? He went and took his slingshot and his little stones, and he took them and went out against Goliath. And what did he say to Goliath? Goliath laughed at him. And what did David say to Goliath? You can't defy God's awesome presence. You have no right. This is God's place for Israel. And David threw the stone. And that was the end of Goliath. And once he cut his head off, it was surely the end. Now you got the idea. David, you did that. Now back over to Joshua. Joshua, what are you going to do? You're losing. What's he say? What's his problem? He sees it immediately. Chapter 7, picking up in verse 6. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord, even until eventide, at nighttime. And he and the elders of Israel, and he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. In other words, what's the problem, gentlemen? Verse 7, and Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites and to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt in the other side of Jordan and stayed in the wilderness. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turned, and O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turned their backs before their enemies? What are you going to say? What insult is that? That God, the winner, is treated as a loser. What is that? You can't have that. And David and Joshua knew that. David knew that. So, and in the process, what did you do, Joshua? And Joshua went, and here's the problem again, verse 9, amplified some more. And the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear it. They'll hear what I did to the Israel, and shall surround us, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto this? What wilt thou do unto thy great name? It's your name's at stake, God. And they're going to run all over us when you told us we were to take the land. It was our place. It was for your glory. Now, David and Joshua. Here's Joshua again. And Joshua fell down. That's what he did. He fell down on the ground. Now, hang on. He fell down. Go over with me to chapter 5. And remember when he stood before the Lord and the captain of the Lord of hosts, looking at Jericho. He's the captain of the Lord of hosts. I'll read verse 14. And he said, the Lord said to Joshua, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? What is Joshua doing? He's down on the ground. It's all right to fall down on the ground before God. John did it in Revelation chapter 1. Fell down for his face. And God said, arise. To fall down before God, it's holy ground. To fall down before the enemy on holy ground is something else. It's God's place, and you honor God. But when you fall down before the enemy on holy ground, that's an insult. That's not good. That's not good to do. So what did you say? Back over to chapter 7. What did God say? Here's Joshua down on the ground. Verse 10, and the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? What are you doing lying down in my place before the enemy? What are you doing being depressed, discouraged, disappointed all of them. What are you doing? Losing your heart in my place before the enemy. You can't do that. You can't do that. Get up. The command, get up. Verse 11. And Israel has sinned. And therefore, sliding down to verse 13, get up and sanctify the pure people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. You got to get the poison out. You got to get the problem. Get the problem. And we're all looking at each other, the Israelites, and Achan knows he's done that. But they lost, and they lost their heart. That's what they did. And therefore, and remember now in the process, the children of Israel could not stand, verse 12, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed from among you. In other words, you've got to change what you're doing. You're sitting there on holy ground, and I've given you, you're the winner. You're not yet to, you're to wonderfully depict, produce, show that you belong to me. I'm the creator, said God. It's my place. It's my choice. It's what I'm doing. So don't make the creator look bad. Don't make the creator look bad to the people that he created. I don't do that. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, if you can, then a little exercise, if we can. A little exercise, and what I want you to think about is in verse 13, up, stand up. Remember, that's cause yourself to stand up. Sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves. You do it. It's something you're reflexive. You do. You sanctify yourself. You set apart. Sanctify, set apart, consecrate, be holy. You set apart. You're on holy ground. I've given you every place that the sole of your foot shall tread. I've given it to you. It's holy ground. Therefore, set apart yourself. Understand up. Don't be down there. Get down the ground the wrong way. The enemy's there. The enemy has taken away the victory in your life. The problem has taken away the victory in your life. Whatever it is, the joy, the wonderful understanding of God is gone from your life. What made it all disappear? What a wonderful message you might have heard yesterday and all of those things. And then tomorrow it's all gone. Where's it all gone? Say, why is it gone? Now, sanctify yourselves. So, now, what were they to do? Since they were sanctified, they're already set apart. God has already sanctified that nation all the way into the end of the world. In the millennium, they're sanctified. It's God's nation. So they should act sanctified. They should be looking to God because they're sanctified. They're God's people, and they should be looking to God as God's people for God to be God. But they aren't doing that today. Here they are back in Joshua's day, and they needed to do it. Now, keep in mind, as we do this, it's something they were to practice. Because you're God's people, act like it. Because you're on holy ground and you come before God humbly, but before the enemy, you don't be bowing down. So then we go to Joshua chapter 3, just to compare something they did. And Joshua in chapter 3. And you will note, sliding down if I can, verse 4. Joshua 3, verse 4. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, the ark, about 2,000 cubits, that's half a mile, by 3,000 feet, by measure. Come not near unto it, that you know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore. It's a whole new way of living. That's why the 12 stones are there. Now, verse 5. How are you going to be ready? You need to be ready because God is going to put the ark out in the middle of the Jordan and stop the water. You've got to get your heart ready for what God is doing. Verse 5. Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves. There it is. 4. Reason. Tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. You're going to honor God because you're God's people. And you're looking for God to work his wonderful will in your life. That's what you're doing. Now, exercise. Leviticus. And in Leviticus, chapter 10, you'll remember, Israel, the food they ate, the clothes, everything, they had to have all these different things. Think of Sunday school. All these different things they had to have and do. And God said, when Christ died on the cross, you're all done with those things. Now, Leviticus chapter 10, picking up, please, sliding down directly, if I can, to verse 10. And that you may put difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. All the remember, you could go into all kinds of places to keep reading to do. We don't. Chapter 11, chapter 19. And in 19, verse 2. Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, you shall be holy. Why? For I, the Lord your God, am holy. Chapter 20. Picking up, please. In verse 7. Sanctify, set apart. You do it. Cause it reflexive. Sanctify yourselves. Therefore, and be holy. Why? For I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my statutes and do them, for them. I am the Lord which sanctifieth you. I sanctify you. That's what I do. I set you apart. Over, if I can, to verse 26. And you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from other people. Why? That you should be mine, belong to me. Verse 27. That's enough to hold us for the moment. You got the idea. Chapter 22, and in it's going to be verse 31. 22:31. As we keep reading, be holy. Your God is holy, you be holy. God is holy, you be holy. And how did they practiced? Eating, drinking, clean animals, unclean animals, clean hands, unclean hands, all kinds of things. To learn there's a difference between us humans on an earth, the earthly system, and God. One is common and profane, the other is holy. Two different systems, carnal, spiritual, two different worlds. You got to know that. That's why they did it. They had to learn. Wow, that way I got to be careful about that, careful about this. Now, in chapter 22 and verse 31, Therefore shall you keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. Neither shall ye profane, make common, my holy name. But I will be hallowed, holy, sanctified among you, among the children of Israel. I am the Lord, which hallow, sanctifieth you. I cause you to be holy. Verse 33, and that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. Now I'm setting you all apart in a most wonderful, wonderful way. I sanctify you. Now, why are you doing it? To honor God. God is going to honor his person. That's the whole problem. You can't make God look bad. You don't want to do that. You're a winner. You're supposed to understand and honor God that you're a winner. You're saved. God is in your heart if you're saved in our day, in the day of grace. Be saved. Be set apart. Don't make me, said God, look bad. And that's what we shared this morning somewhere. Because the believers say we go to church, we're Christians. But you can't tell the difference between our life living and the people next door. We should be different. But we come to church. Why? Why? It has done nothing for you. You're just like us. It hasn't changed your life. What has it done for you? Why should I go to your church? You say, your church, not God's. So God, what are you doing? You're telling the believers to learn to be holy because you're holy, to be set apart. They're winners, not losers. Before God, it's one thing. Before the enemy, it's another. Now, having said that, over to Isaiah. Isaiah in chapter 43. And in Isaiah chapter 43, I want to pick up a little thing, you know it. Isaiah 43, going directly over to verse 25. 43:25. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. Why do you do that? For mine own sake, on account of my own. It's my reason, my name. Let me finish it. And will not remember thy sins. I'm going to do it because I'm God. That's why I'm going to do it. I created you in my image and likeness to be saved using where we are. Now, God, what are you doing? You're going to save Israel. Why are you saving Israel? Because you died to save them. Because they're your nation. Because they're to be a testimony of your wonderful grace to the whole world. That's what they're going to be, and they will be in the days ahead. Now, having said that, over to make it even simpler, Isaiah 48. And Isaiah 48, verse 9, for my name's sake, on account of who I am, I'm God. I honor my name. My name, my essence, my name, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, I honor my name. For my name's sake will I defer, delay thine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For reason, mine own sake, even for mine own sake, you say it twice, will I do it. Why are you going to do it? For my own sake. It's my name's at stake. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. Hearken unto me, O Israel, Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I also am the last. Honor me. What I'm doing, Isn't it kind of you, Joshua? Isn't it kind of Achan? It's a Jericho. It's a kind of who I am. I'm God, he said. I'm the creator. Now, having said that, do it a little differently. In the captivity, Israel, in Babylon, Babylonian captivity. Over to Ezekiel, Ezekiel 36. And in Ezekiel 36, it makes it so simple. Israel goes because they lose. They're winners, but they're losers. And therefore, they go into captivity. Therefore, chapter 36, verse 20. And when they entered into the heathen, Babylonians, captivity, whither they went, they profaned, made common, my holy name. They weren't sanctifying themselves. They were going in there as losers. They didn't go in as winners. They went in as losers. Verse 20. And when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned, made common my holy name, which is what I honor. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of the land. In other words, they look and say, are these really the Israelites? Are these supposed to be the conquerors? Are these the winners? They don't look like winners, do they? I just gave you an illustration today. The Christians don't look like winners. They look like losers. They aren't winning anything, sliding along. Verse 21, but I had pity for my holy name. Always God is honoring his name, not anything about us. Verse 21, but I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned, made common among the heathen, the nation, whither they went. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes. I do not do it account of you, O house of Israel, but contrast for mine holy name's sake, which you have profaned and made common among the heathen, whether you went, verse 23, and I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned, made common among the heathen, the Gentiles, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. When I get a hold of your heart, I want you to show you're a winner, not a loser. You belong to God. Holy. God is holy. I'm going to show them. How are you going to show them? You're going to let them, Babylonian captivity and all of that. God's going to show them. God's going to make them one happy, holy people in the days ahead. I want to show the world. Be holy, for I am holy. Be sanctify yourselves. Set yourselves apart. Now, having said that, now, here we are. So let's put that into practice and in the light of what God has given for us to understand. Well, we have a sanctify yourselves. Now, go over with me if you can to pick up the thought in the light of it all. Over if I can, over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, God has to go and help us. Now, what do we know? The Corinthians are believers. Now, God and the Corinthian believers have their problems in Corinth. It isn't like Ephesus, but in Corinth they got their problems. And they needed to be winners. But Corinthians is written to help them be winners, not losers, to fix things. to fix how they judge, to fix everything, to fix their life, to be winners. That's what they needed to fix. Now, but like Israel, Israel is special, special, special. Yes, they are. Exodus 19, when they were chosen, God chose you before the foundation of the world in Christ. When you received him as your Savior, you entered in to God's awesome, privileged plan that he gave you of knowing him, to be know your God and honor him. Now, here's 1 Corinthians, and I'll go to verse 1. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, a brother, unto the church. It's writing this epistle. Unto the church, the assembly of God. It belongs to God. Where is it located? In Corinth, in the city of Corinth. Who in the city of Corinth is to get this? To them that are sanctified. Sanctified. Where on earth did they get sanctified? In Christ. That's where they got sanctified. Where did Israel get sanctified? God set them apart to be his nation, and they were to act sanctified. The place where Joshua walked was holy ground. Now, back to verse 2. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, they're set apart in Christ Jesus. Hang on to that. And they're thus called to be saints or holy ones. Holy ones. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So therefore, we're all saints. So now, having said that, keeping that in mind, we're holy, set apart. That's how he addresses the Corinthians. They got to fix everything. But he tells them it's fixable. Why is it fixable? Because they're saved. What's the sense in telling you to make and fix something or get some hope? You can't if you don't have any. But since God is your hope and help, therefore, God being your hope and help, then be hoped and helped. That's what you do. You're there. It isn't something you're going to get. It's something that's done. That's how he starts out. You're already there. Winners. Now, be winners. And then he goes on, chapter after chapter, to try to help them fix things so you act like a winner, think like a winner, walk like a winner. Now, having said that, in Corinthians, sliding over, if I can, over in the Gospel of John, if I can. John, and go over to, if I can, to chapter 14. John 14, picking up the thought, if I may. And you'll note, I'm going to get verse 11, a little 11. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Or else, believe me for the very work's sake. Just, if nothing else, believe what I'm doing. All that I do represents, like Nicodemus in chapter 3. Nicodemus said to him at night, no one can do what you do except God be with him. So God, here he is, John chapter 14. Here's all the disciples in the upper room. If you don't understand who I am, at least honor all the things I've done and you've seen them. I have to belong to God somehow. Now, so therefore, verily, verily, be encouraged. Amen, amen. I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. You're going to do more than I did. In other words, I'm all alone in Jerusalem. You're going to be, Acts 1:8, believers all over the world representing God in many, many ways. Now, having said that, that's what you're going to do. As my Father sent me, so send I you. You're going to go and represent me. Winners. I'm a winner, said the Lord. I'm going to go to the cross. But I want you to know, I never lost. Always won. Always win. Even in the cross, I win. I have to win. Why do you have to win? Acts chapter 2. Because I'm God. I'm the only one. I have to win. So, now, how does that translate? Sanctify yourself. Verse 13. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, remember what we just did, in this name, everything he does is in and for his great name's sake. It's for his name. Now, so what are we saying? You're going to represent me as my Father sent me, so send I you. You're going to be winners. Verse 13, and whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do. Why? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. What am I, your believers? What are believers going to do? They're going to come before the Father and look to him to outwork his will. Ask whatever in his name. You're looking for his name to be honored. That's why you're saved in a most wonderful way, to honor his name. You're winners. It may feel like a loser. You may have all kinds of problems, physically and otherwise. But you're still a winner. You're still a winner. Like we did yesterday in the funeral and that. And, oh, death, where is thy sting? Corinthians. And then we're looking down. Here we are looking down. Nothing. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And so can never be touched by anything again. Because once she died, that's the last enemy that could ever get her. Not the first enemy, he's the last. And death, oh death, where is thy sting? It isn't there. Death loses. Now, hang on. Verse 14. If you ask, and you can, may or may not, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. In my name. Why do you keep saying? Because it isn't about you. The world profanes my name, make it common. The believers are not to make it common. They're to make holy and understand my name is holy. Sanctify yourselves. Do it. Well, can I do it? Because we're saved. I can come to God as a saved, so can you. And we pray. We can come to God directly, And what are we going to do? We're asking for the outworking of his will. That's what Ephesians 2:10, etc. That's what we're looking for. The outworking of God's will in our life. That's what we're looking for. It's right, my right. God says, sanctify yourself. Be holy. And understand you're a winner. And you want to. I don't know what's going to be next week. I don't know how it's going to be. My eyes or anything. God does. So what are we going to do? We're going to look to God. We're going to look to God. Sanctify yourself and look to me. Set apart being holy on holy ground. Look to me for my outworking in a most wonderful way. I'm going to outwork Israel's winning over 33 kings. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show the world. I'm the one that opened the Red Sea, said God. I'm the one that opened the Jordan River. I'm the great one, and I'm going to show the world. They're my people. It's my place. It's my glory. It's my name. Pay attention. Now, got that little bit? Now, you think that was done? God just said it to them. Did they connect it to sanctify yourselves? I don't think so. They weren't ready to. All they could do is hear it and then discover it. Over in Acts, in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. The Gospel of John in chapter 15. And you will note, may it go directly. Remember, to abide in me, you abide, verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Sliding down to verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall, what's the little word, ask? You're going to ask, sanctify yourself. You're going to ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein, verse 8, the reason, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So whatever you're going to ask, you're looking for God to bear fruit in your life, to show the life of God by the fruit of God, to show the life of the tree by the fruit, to show the life of God in your life by his wonderful presence as fruit. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, over to verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. Why? That you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. See? It's a, be act, sanctify yourselves, be set apart. You're on holy ground. Be winners and be looking to God for what? The outworking of his will. They didn't exercise the ark in Gilgal and the stones. They didn't exercise and look to God. They just left God out of the picture and went up to go to conquer Ai, and they lost the battle. That's what they did. They left God out. They never asked God. And sometimes God doesn't want you to win. Sometimes God doesn't want to want things. He's going to let things go. You remember Josiah the king. Josiah the king, wonderful young king, wonderful king. But when Egypt was coming up, going north to attack the Babylonians up there, and the Egyptian told them, the Egyptian leader said, Josiah, go home. I'm not going to fight you. I'm not even going to touch you. I'm just going to pass through your land to go north to fight in Carchemish. That's what I'm going to do. That's where I'm going to go. That's what I want to do. Now leave me alone. And Josiah said, so Josiah got rid of his kingly clothes and dressed like a common soldier and went out to get them. So the king was attacking, and the king died. The king died. God told them, leave the Egyptians alone. But Josiah said, no, I'm going to fight them. No, you want God's will. Sometime, yes. Sometimes, no. That's what I'm sanctify yourself, looking for God's will. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if I can, in chapter 16, chapter 16, and in verse 16 and 23. In that day, you shall ask me nothing. Remember, we did all this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, the Father, he will give it to you. Hitherto, you have asked nothing in my name. And they didn't. They never did anything. Now, for the first time, they're going to start talking in Jesus' name. Well, we just read in John 14, whatever you ask in my name, that they haven't done it, but they're going to do it. Why? They represent whom? The winner. Christ in them is the winner. God in them, in their heart. They aren't to be losers. They're to be winners. In a losing situation, they're winners. In a world conditions that are all going in the wrong direction, they're winners. Showing what? God is the winner when it's all done. when the Battle of Armageddon and all of these things are done. God's the winner. Now, sliding over again, verse 24 again. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive. That your joy may be full. You want to have, we just did all this in John, that your joy would be full. You should be happy. Happy, you're asking my name, whatever. I'm going to do it. Yeah, that's why you count it all joy when you fall into all kinds of trouble. Count it all joy and work through it as a winner, not a loser. Now, having said that little bit, over to John chapter 17. And John 17. And you'll note verse 17. 17, 17. Why is it all for sure? Why is it all to be counted upon? Chapter 17, verse 17. Sanctify them, said the Son to the Father. God the Father, God the Son to God the Father. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so also have I also sent them into the world. Verse 19, for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through thy truth. I set myself apart, and I die on Calvary's cross, so that they can be set apart in Christ. Christ died. He sanctified me, sanctified you, the believing heart, so that we can be sanctified, so that I can be holy. Be ye holy, Peter. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what you want. I do, said God. So God, what are we going to do? Sanctify yourself. Understand, you're a winner. Be holy. Act holy. Live on holy ground before the enemy. Live on holy ground before the enemy. You live in the enemy's territory. Yea, David, yea, think of all doing, all the same, all coming together. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they come to me. Boom. Why are you doing it? How can you do it, David? I'm a winner. And God's there to make me a winner. Now, tying that together, I hope you got a little bit. Over, if I can, in closing, over to 1 John. 1 John, if I can, and you would guess. 1 John, chapter 5, remember verse 13, these are written that you might know. That's why we're reading it. That's why we're trying to understand it. We're trying to put the pieces together. Verse 14, for this is the confidence, boldness, frankness, freeness we have in him, in Christ, that if we ask anything in his name, according to his will, he heareth us. Condition. God, it's holy ground. What should the Israelites have done? They should have gone and looked to God to see how to handle I, and God would have saved them, 36 men, and the embarrassment of losing. But they didn't do that. God, what are you saying? If you ask anything in my name, God, sanctify yourself. Here we are. Be holy. You're on holy ground. Be looking to God. And God, if I ask anything according to your will, do you hear me, God? He hears. If I know you hear, God, verse 14, verse 15, if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And my hand is empty, but I've given it to God. To our work tomorrow and the next day. Want to be a winner, looking to God. Ask according to my will, and you have it. That's what I want, God. That's what you want. Be holy, sanctify yourselves, I got to quit. Our Father in God, thank you for just trying to understand a little bit of the marvelousness that you've given to us. And that Israel had it, but they didn't exercise it. And God, you gave it to us in Christ, and we are to exercise it, and we don't want to be delinquent and not make it, not even care. God, thank you very, very, very much for all that you're doing. God, be holy, you're holy. Holy your namesake. It's all about you, God. For your honor and your glory, to you be glory and honor forever and ever and ever. Thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen.